So if you read through, Paul's writings, and he wrote half of the New Testament, even the letter to the Hebrews, which most people don't think Paul wrote that, but you come away with the impression that only two men ever really mattered in the history of mankind. And those two men are first Adam, because he's the one who started the whole ball rolling. And everything we suffer with, everything we deal with, we struggle with, is because of Adam. Because original sin infected everything. From the way we act with each other to the weather patterns and tectonic plates shifting, and all those things are a result of original sin. And then the other one is Jesus Christ. Because he corrects, reconciles everything that was corrupted by Adam. So in the grand scheme of things, one man makes all the difference. Christ's approach was unlike any other. He gave us a brand new perspective on how to live life. Evidence of his humanity was undeniable, and the love he demonstrated translated into an unwavering trust among his followers. He brought value and dignity to all those who were around him. His commitment to live a life of those that is identified by love forever changed our eternity. Simply put, Jesus changed everything. And this all ties in because we've been kind of in a series looking at the life of Christ, and we've been seeing who it is that he is and some of the distinctive characteristics which makes him stand out from every other leader, every other public figure who has ever been. And Scripture is going to show us today Jesus' unorthodox way, the way that he treated people. And as he does, as we see in his life, I want you to be thinking about, well, it's Easter, you know. I want you to think about the people that you can have an influence on. The people in your little, you know, circle of influence. Who can you talk to? Because our temptation, or often our temptation, is to think, well, we've done all we can. We've invited everybody we can to church. We've talked about church with everybody we can think of. But if you follow along today, Jesus is going to show you how to expand that circle. And my prayer is that today God would open our eyes to the potential impact that we can have when we begin to view others the way that Jesus did. So let's look at some of the unorthodox ways that Jesus viewed people and how he treated them with love. We'll begin with a backdrop of where Jesus contrasts the way society normally interacts with people and how he encourages his followers to be different and not to follow the crowd. So the first way we see is to love those who disagree with you. Jesus is always pointing out ways that his followers would be significantly different than the rest of the culture. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" So, and this is the easiest part of the whole, of all of Scripture, okay? So be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says, even the unrighteous, even those who are far, far away from God, even those who are in the habit of loving others who love them, that's easy. It's easy to do that. It's easy to love the people who love you. But being a Christ follower is anything but easy, and it's anything but basic. It's about being distinctive, different from everyone else. It's built on a foundation of love, a love that expresses everyone has value. And everyone can be used by God, even those people who disagree with you. And nowadays, we run into a lot of people who have really sharp disagreements. Like, we're living in a world that's politically polarized on all kinds of issues. We're a divided nation in many ways. We talk about you know, we talked about love where you are. And sometimes we think, well, we've loved everyone where we are. But the reality is sometimes we put qualifiers on that. Love those who believe the same way you believe. Love your friends where you are, or love people who are nice to you. Or love where you are if they love you first, or if they like your Facebook post, or, you know, whatever. My hunch is that there is, in each of our lives, there is somebody who is in opposition to us, who opposes us, who argues with us about everything. There's someone who disagrees with you in a sharp way, but your job is to love them. Here's the second way that Jesus treated people. He loved those who were disadvantaged. Throughout the gospel, we see Jesus interacting with people who had some struggle, some emotional or physical disadvantage or difficulty that life had dealt them. And he didn't do this in order to enhance his position in society. In fact, often, because of the people who he associated with, he was ridiculed by the leaders of the culture at the time. But the difference was that Jesus actually cared about these people. He cared about others. I want you to think, envision the lineup of people who would be there to see Jesus when he would start healing people in a town. Just imagine this. First, you have the disciples, the people, the closest people to him who followed him around constantly. They weren't necessarily the most likable people in the town. Peter was probably pretty hard to get along with. Nobody liked Matthew because he was a tax collector. John and James were called the Sons of Thunder. It's not because they were a wrestling tag team. Each of those people were people who were struggling with something. Think about when you go to a doctor's office and you sit in a doctor's waiting room. We used to sit in a doctor's waiting room. Now they had space so you don't even see people when you go in anymore. But back in the old days, when we went to the doctor's waiting room, we were sitting there and there were other sick people there. And you're looking around, you know, I don't want to be around these people. I might get sick. I might get what they have. Well, that's how it was for Jesus each and every day. This lineup of people that was right there wanting his time, wanting a healing from him or something. These were the people who were often overlooked and ostracized by society. But Jesus genuinely cared about these people. Mark Twain said, "Kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see." You see, in God's kingdom, each of these people have worth. In God's economy, those who are physically disadvantaged are loved by God just as much as someone who seemingly has no physical or emotional challenges. And yet, we all recognize, if we're honest, that we have those challenges. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and say you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And there's a third way that Jesus loved. He loved those who were different than us. That's a difficult one. Love those who are different than us. You're probably aware by this point in the message that Jesus was no great respecter of persons. He loved everyone equally. He served equally. So Jesus loved the sick. And you have to think back in Jesus' day. I mean, think about the one illness that was leprosy. So leprosy would have been the equivalent of, for those of us who lived through it, who were around for it, the AIDS and HIV epidemic of the 1980s. That would have been the equivalent of leprosy at the time. And when Jesus walks the earth, leprosy was a disease. It's still active in some parts of the world. But if you got it then, just one spot, it was just a matter of time before your whole body was consumed by it. And it was contagious, so you were isolated. And you would have to leave and move and leave your family and go to a leper colony and live out your life there. And when you would choose to leave the colony to go someplace, you had to go in groups, and they went somewhere, they all had to go together. And wherever they went, If they came in contact with somebody or saw somebody coming their way, they'd have to start screaming at the top of their lungs, "Unclean, unclean," until that person passed them. So imagine doing that and being how isolating that would be. If somehow you could factor it, you would have to say that these individuals, when it came to self-worth, they probably ranked in the negative numbers. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, when everybody else is staying away from them, look what happens. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. Most translations say compassion, filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Now notice this, when they come on the scene, when the lepers come on this scene, Jesus doesn't run. Jesus stays right there. And when he heals this man, before he heals him, he does something else. He touches him. At that point in time, in that time in the world, that was unheard of. This man with leprosy has probably not been touched by somebody who didn't have leprosy for years. But Jesus always does something a little bit different, a little bit more than is expected. And so rather than just speaking a word of healing and saying, "Be healed," he reaches out and he touches him. And then he heals him. That's the way he reached out to other people. Maybe you need to give a touch to someone. Maybe it's a pat on the back, an arm about the shoulder, high five, a fist bump, whatever we're doing, bumping elbows. But that doesn't make any sense because for years we've been told to cough into our elbows. So to bump elbows now seems kind of ridiculous, right? But maybe it's your spouse who holds your hand even though you've just had this huge disagreement. Jesus doesn't stop with the touch. He heals the person. Everyone else was intimidated and scared of this man, but not Jesus. So you got the sick, but how about the rich? Jesus reached out to the rich too. You see it time and time again throughout Scripture. He wasn't rich. I mean, the Bible says the Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. And yet he interacted and built friendships with those who were wealthy. Now, if you studied the Gospels, you're aware that Jesus had a number of affluent friends. Lazarus, who we talked about last week, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Matthew the tax collector, Here's the thing, though. He looked beyond their possessions. And he looked at them to determine what was their priority in life. What was their focus? What was the one thing that they struggled with in their life? Because to him, that was what mattered. That was the important thing, getting past that. Do you ever look at the wealthy or the wealthier and think they have everything they need physically, they have everything they could possibly need? And I guarantee you, if you're doing that, you're way off base. Because often the people who are the most wealthy, who have the most spiritually, are the most barren. For many of them, there was a God-sized hole in their soul that only Jesus Christ can fill. So Jesus loved the sick, he loved the rich, and he loved the poor. He talks a lot about the poor. In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, there's this really cool moment there. Him and his disciples are outside of the temple treasury, and they're kind of observing, just sitting around talking and watching people. Because everybody likes just watching people, right? When they don't think they're being watched, they just sit and watch. I had an aunt when I was like 5 or 6, a little bit older now, maybe 10. She lived down the street from an Easter's grocery store. Did you guys have Easter's up here? It's a Southern Iowa thing. It's about the same size as Hy-Vee. Her big thing to do on a Friday or Saturday night was to go down, park in the parking lot at Easter's, put 2 lawn chairs out, and sit and watch people go in and out of the store. And she would just sit there and talk about them as they went. That's what you did before when you only had three channels on the TV. Anyway, there's this neat thing. Jesus and his disciples are sitting outside of the temple treasury, and they're just watching people. And it says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. He said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others, because all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. See, Jesus noticed someone that no one else would have noticed, because no one pays attention to the people who are needy like that. And it's not that the gifts of the rich or the middle class aren't valuable, it's that the gift of the poor woman was just as valuable. But maybe even more so, because Jesus knew the story behind that gift. And he knew the amount of sacrifice that it represented, because it was all that she had. Do you understand the difference between giving out of your wealth and giving out of poverty? Giving out of your wealth is saying, okay, this is how much I can afford to give this week before it causes me any pain. I can give this guy $5 on the street because I have $5 to give. It doesn't impact me. But I can't give him $6. That's giving out of your wealth, giving out of your abundance. Giving out of your poverty is, I'm giving this to somebody or something, but it's going to cause me to be uncomfortable. It means I have to give up something else that I wanted to have this week because I gave over here. That's the difference between giving out of wealth and giving out of poverty. There's always sacrifice behind it, giving out of your poverty. Jesus' ministry makes it clear, whether you're poor or rich, the kingdom of God is for you. And if that's the case, there's no room for us to discriminate against those who are different from us in any way. Jesus surely didn't. And here's what's significant. Jesus saw both extremes the same in his eyes, and he valued them equally. We have a tendency to take shots at the opposite extreme in which we find ourselves. And so we take shots at those who have a whole lot more than we do. Excuse me. All right, sorry. So we tend to take shots at people who are at the other extreme from us. We make fun of the rich person, we make fun of the poor person, and we take shots at those who have a lot less, and we question, or we hear somebody complain on the news about something going on in their life, and how often does a thought flash through our heads, just go get a job. Just get off your butt and go get a job. Maybe that's the answer, but still, it's taking a shot at that person. It's not listening to that person. Jesus might very well have said, go get a job, but he would have listened to him. Too often for us, a lot depends on what family God puts you in. I mean, one of the greatest blessings you probably got in this life was what family you were born into. Satan has a heyday trying to get those of wealth to mock those who are less fortunate, to get those who are poor to take shots at those who are rich. But in a culture, in a church, in a community, you're going to have both. You're always going to have both. Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. The rich will always be with you. There's always that the extremes. We need both groups to bloom where they're planted, to love where they are, and within their sphere of influence, to be a positive light on behalf of Jesus Christ and to make a difference for him. For within the body of Christ, you'll find the ground is always level at the base of the cross. There's no good seats or bad seats. It's all the same seat at the base of the cross. Jesus wants us to be servants. He wants us to reach out to the sick, to the rich, to the poor. And basically he's saying to anyone, there shouldn't be any group that we don't. But let's talk about one last group, and we're talking about the desperate. Can you reach out and get out of your comfort zone and stretch yourself and reach out to those who are desperate? There's nothing like a person who in desperation hits rock bottom and they look upward and they say, okay, Lord, I give up. I surrender. I'm going to stop fighting you. I'm going to stop running from you. And you just do with me what you want. And in desperation, they turn towards him. Now, there's always some risk involved whenever you reach out to love a desperate person. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story of where Jesus does this very thing. And him and the disciples are on one side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says basically, hey, we need to go to the other side of the sea. Well, it's odd because if you live on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you don't call it the Sea of Galilee, you still call it the Sea of Tiberias. Because the Romans built a city on that side called Tiberias, and they changed the name of the sea. So that's the difference in the cultures. One is a Jewish culture and one is a Roman culture. So Jesus says, we need to go to the other side. And they're like, okay, well, I wonder what's over there. Let's go. They wanted to go to the other side where no one went. Jewish people didn't go to the other side. It was an area that had these cliffs and these mountains, and it was called the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. Depending on where you were, who you were, you called it by two different names. And there was a reason people didn't go there, because there was nothing there. It was high desert. There was nothing there. There was nothing to call people to live there. But it was an entryway. If you went through this area, you had to go through this area to get this other area called the Decapolis, which was a series of 10 cities. Okay? So it was a doorway to this place. But right there it was filled with, in the Gadarenes was this man who was possessed by demons. And he lived in the caves. Most translations say he lived in the tombs. But everyone knew this guy. Everybody knew where this guy was, because he would come out of his cave. He would come out of his cave and he would scream in torment. And the way the landscape is there, the Sea of Galilee sits 700 feet below sea level. And then it's surrounded by hills and cliffs on the sides. So it was a big echo chamber and all. A scream would just carry across the water and bounce off the cliff. So everybody heard everything. Everybody knew who this guy was. And they tried to bind him. They tried to chain him up, but that didn't work because he broke through the chains. And he would spend all day screaming and cutting himself with rocks. That, and he was naked. So he would scream at the top of his lungs and run after people. And anybody who's walking along and sees a man running after them who's naked and bloody, you kind of go the other way. Anyway, Jesus chooses to go, and he gets out of the boat and walks out of the boat, and here comes this wild man out of the caves running at him, bleeding, naked. And Jesus says, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And the man yells at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons know who he is, but even now, the disciples still don't, at least not for sure. Anyway, you pick it up in verse 9. Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. This is another way that you know it's not a Jewish community, because they were forbidden from eating pork. This is Roman culture. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, 2,000 pigs, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. And the next paragraph tells that this man sat down with Jesus and the disciples in his right mind, clothed and had a conversation. What changed? We came in contact with Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus didn't run when he came, because I would have been running. Bloody, naked man? No thanks. But not Jesus. In verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, these 10 cities, how Jesus, or what Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. So this man pleads with Jesus, I want to travel with you, I want to be with you. And that tells you something about the changes made in this man. He's evangelistic, and he wants to share what had happened, this dramatic transformation in his life. And Jesus says no. And he doesn't let him go with him. Which means Jesus would have been a horrible church builder. Because you want people like that to stick around, right? You want people, any other preacher would have said, yeah, well, come on, it'll be great. But not Jesus. But Jesus didn't want to turn him into a novelty act. He wants this man's family and his friends and the region to experience the transformation that has taken place in this man's life. I mean, think about it. Everywhere Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, everybody came out by the droves. And Jesus goes to the Gerasenes. Nobody comes out except one possessed man. And Jesus says, go tell the people. Jesus doesn't go tell the people. He says, go tell the people. I think there was a reason behind why Jesus said we need to go to the other side. And the disciples are thinking, well, you're crazy. We all came over here. We had one healing. This weird guy, we finally got clothes on him. Was it really worth the trip if we're leaving now? Well, it was because let me tell you the rest of the story. 6 or 9 months later, Jesus comes back to the Decapolis area. And you've heard the story of him feeding 5,000. And now he comes back to this Gadarene area near the Decapolis. And this time there are 4,000 people that he feeds. 4,000 people show up because Jesus is there. Luke tells the story of the feeding of the 4,000. Why did they show up? Jesus was only there once before. He didn't really do anything. He healed one guy. But they were amazed that this man had gone out and taught and told them about the difference that Jesus had made. Because one man shared his story. They said, if he made that type of difference in that guy's life, I wonder what he can do in my life. And Jesus ends up feeding 4,000 different people. But the story doesn't really stop there. Because after Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, after he ascends to heaven, there comes this time in over the next few decades, a time of intense persecution by Rome and by the Jews. And they try to snuff out Christianity. They do everything they can to destroy churches so that people can't meet together. But here's the thing. Tucked away, out, away from everybody else in this area called the Gadarenes that nobody wanted to go to because there was nothing there. A church was built. And that church thrived and converted people for the next 300 years. Until Christianity became the religion of the empire. So for 300 years that church thrived. People came to Christ in the midst of oppression because the Romans didn't want to go there. All because Jesus went across the water to reach out to one person who was very different. That no one else would give the time of day to. You have to wonder who you can reach out to. Jesus was constantly reaching out to others. He wasn't beating them over the head with scripture. He wasn't whipping anybody, well, except for the people in the temple with the money changers. He had conversations with an ambitious lawyer, an adulterous woman, a doubting disciple, a money-hungry tax collector, a wealthy ruler, a poor single mom, a criminal on a cross, an unclean woman in a crowd, a paralyzed man, a foreign woman walking to get water. If you truly want to be great, love people the way Jesus loved them. Love those who are disadvantaged, who are different, who disagree with you, maybe even the ones who hate you. Tell them all about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your lives. And then invite them to find the same hope and the same assurance we have for the future. That's what Christ calls us to do, to reach out to those people and share our lives with them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for the example of the demon-possessed man and the tax collectors and the fishermen and all the rest. It's in each of these stories, or maybe just one of these stories, where we see ourselves. Well, if we're honest, we see ourselves. And then if you can change their lives, then we know you can change ours. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us every day to share your good news with the people around us. Even if it's not speaking and actually sharing the gospel, then they see by the way we live that we're different, that we're distinctive, that we belong to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.